You know, there are only a few prayers in all the Bible that are recorded. Of course, you have the whole book of Psalms. That's a little special. But other than that, particularly in the New Testament, there are not a lot of prayers recorded for us. But today we're looking at one in Ephesians chapter 3, which is really remarkable. And once again, it's very life-changing. If you ever grasp this stuff, if you see it in the core of your being, it changes everything. So this is a great prayer. Some weeks back we had a series on prayer, and this is a prayer that kind of reflects some of the things we were talking about in that series. John Everyman, you know, the common guy on the street. John Everyman was by nature a bundle of fears wrapped in skin. Psychologists and psychiatrists say that's basically every human being. All of us are just bundles of fear wrapped in skin. His past was less than triumphant. His future didn't seem likely to improve. And he worried all the time about the future. Experience taught him that he was alone in this world and that he was left to try to survive barely by his own wits. And that's how most people live all day, every day. You got it. Nobody in this world is going to help you. This world never gives you anything. If you want it, you have to take it. You have to take the initiative. You have to grab it. You have to go because nobody's going to give you nothing. That's the attitude of the world. And we imbibe that, and eventually it becomes part of our thinking such that we never really get away from it unless by divine effort of the Holy Spirit, divine work of the Holy Spirit, we are able to break free of that thought. So experience taught John that he was left alone, that he was left to try survive, barely surviving, hanging on by his fingertips, by his own wits. What John Everyman needed was a rescuer. Another word for rescuer, a savior. So Ephesians 3 records this prayer of the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. It's an amazing, wonderful prayer with so many great ideas, big ideas that are important to grasp and also beyond our grasp. So we're going to have two parts to this message today. Today, part one, looking at the first of these first three of these five requests. Here's what it sounds like. Therefore, I desire that you do not faint at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to watch for the Trinitarian formula here, right? I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. So Father, Spirit, by his Spirit in the inner man, and now Son, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then this little ending that I'm sure most of you have memorized or you're very familiar with. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's how the prayer ends. Amen. All right. So we have five requests here. Today we're going to look at three of these, and they're all wonderful. There is a request for your inner strength. This is an inspired prayer, and the apostle is praying that people like you and me, that we would have inner strength because we need inner strength. So that's the first. Lord, give them inner strength. They need inner strength. And then there's the request that they would be converted in the first place and grounded in love. And we'll say more about that. But to have inner strength, which is going to require conversion in the first place. And then last of all, for today, comprehension of God's vast, vast person and work. Lord, please help them to understand how big you are. Help them to understand your genius. Give them a glimpse of how amazing you are. That's the prayer. And so that's what we're looking at in Ephesians 3. We start with the first official request for inner strength, verse 16, that he would grant, that the prayer is that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. All right. So, according to the riches of his glory, strengthened. In other words, God has a lot of riches. Riches of his glory, his radiance. And Lord, strengthen them according to your treasure trove. I think plenty of strength, right? Whatever they need, you have it. So strengthen them from your treasure trove according to your mighty strength. So this potential. And I'm calling attention here where it says strengthen with might in the inner man, in the inner part of you. And that word might in Greek, dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Strengthen them with dynamite in their inner man. So we're talking about a treasure trove of God's radiance and glory, strengthened with dynamite, so that you would be on the inside a very strong person. Now, we should notice here that there are five requests in this very important prayer, and there aren't many like this in the New Testament, right? So we don't have a lot of these, and this is an inspired prayer, really important. And Paul is not praying for all the stuff that usually occupies our entire prayer meeting when we pray, or really our personal prayers at home in our own personal prayer closets. He is not praying for anybody's health. And it's good to pray for health, right? The Apostle James, he tells us, is any sick, let him call for the elder church, or, you know, pray for them, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So it's okay to pray for health. I'm for it. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying, do you notice that Paul's not prioritizing this? He's not praying for health. He's not praying for finances. So in prayer meeting or when we get together with friends, you know, what are we going to pray about? Any prayer requests? Oh, yeah, pray for me. I think I'm going to have a job interview and this would be a great break for me. And it's good. You know, pray for your finances. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, that's good. So, you know, I don't want to discourage that. I'm just saying that's not the priority. And they're not praying for relationships. You know, my marriage is on the rocks. Please pray for that. My children hate me. Please pray for that. The coworker is the meanest guy in the world. Please pray for that. We're not doing that. And so we ask ourselves, I wonder why when you come across this inspired prayer, I mean, plainly this is important because there aren't many of these in the New Testament. And they're not even mentioning all the things that occupy our entire prayer meeting, our entire prayer lives in the prayer closet. So, Paul, why aren't you even talking about these things that are most important to us? And the answer is those things are not the most important things. Now, do pray for them. But that's really not the point. I think, no, I mean, that is the point. I need enough money. I need this relationship to work. I need my health, right? Because if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. I really need these things. And the answer is, no, you don't. It's not the most important thing. So this is kind of a shock to our systems right from the get-go. All right, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So what we find in Scripture is that God is going to grant us every good kind of strength. Strength to feel good, that's your emotional wellness, and you need that. And strength to be good, that's your moral wellness, your virtue. And you need to be good. And strength to do good things. And so you need the Lord's strength, and all that's going to come from the inner man. Why do we need inner strength? Let's talk about feeling good. You know, 43% of us American adults lost sleep in the last month because of worries. We didn't sleep well because we were worried about something. What we need is inner strength. 34% have symptoms of anxiety, depression, or both at this very moment. 68% of American adults feel extremely or somewhat anxious about health right now, considering the coronavirus, for example. 36% feel extremely anxious about keeping themselves or their family safe. That's 36% feeling extremely worried right now about keeping themselves and their family safe. It's hard to live with that many worries. 67% of American adults feel anxious about finances right now. 56% feel anxious about politics. And 48% feel anxious about relationships of some kind. So basically, we're all there somewhere. Sometime. So we're not saying, oh, you know, look at those poor people over there. They feel worried. Like, no, look at me. I feel worried. You know, all of us feel worried. We're worried people. What we need is inner strength. We feel like we're mostly alone, hanging on by our fingernails and trying to survive by our own wits. But this verse is saying something different. We desperately need God's strength to feel good. That is, a sense of well-being, like, yeah, I'm good, everything's fine. A sense of being loved and feeling love toward other people. No, I mean, I'm good with everybody. I feel like I'm loved and I feel like I love everybody. A sense of having cosmic significance. I matter. My life on this planet matters. If I did not exist, there would be a hole in the universe. I matter. a sense of feeling lucky. That's not a very good Christian word, but you know exactly what I mean. A sense of feeling lucky, a sense of feeling grateful, a sense of having excitement about the future, having a lot to look forward to, do you? Because the definition of clinical depression is, I'm not feeling very happy right now, and I really don't think the future is going to be any better. That's when you are prescribed medication. That's when you are diagnosed as being depressed. You're not happy now, and you really don't think it's going to get any better. A sense of emotional inspiration, motivation, so that I do what I'm supposed to do with zest, you know? That's why we need God's strength, to feel good. And we need strength to be good. It's not enough to feel good, right? You have to be good. You have to do good things. You have to be a good person, characterized by spirit fullness, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, discipline. See, to be a good person, you have to have all that. Strength to be in actuality, all the good things that you project publicly that are good. Like, look at me, I'm a happy person. You know, if you're doing a dating website, oh, yes, I'm a happy person. I like to have a good time. I like to go for walks on beaches and ride bicycles and whatever. But to be actually what you project on social media, what you project like when you're around nice people here, to be actually that on the inside, you know, strengthened with dynamite by His Spirit in the inner man. That's what we're talking about. To be a loving person, not just loving outwardly, but yes, loving outwardly, but having that come from the inside out so that you're saying, no, I really do care about you. I really am concerned for your happiness forever. I'm not just being polite. I really care. Not cool politeness, not manipulating. Oh, if I butter your bread, you might give me money. No, I mean, I really do. I do love you. I like you. I'm pulling for you. I'm cheering for you. To be truthful in all matters. Truthful in your daily walk because you live truthfully before God all the time. That's what it means to be good. And it works out like this. Being protective of other people's finances when you sell something. Like, I know when I sell you this, you're getting a good deal. One time I bought, Teresa and I together, bought a car from this really nice old man in Arizona. And it was a Mercury Monarch, which is like a Ford Granada, you know, horrifically ugly cars. But this thing was absolutely perfect. And I remember it made a great impression on me. We got married young. We were probably 21 years old. And this guy, this old fellow, shook my hand and he said, I can look you right in the eye and tell you that you have a good car here. And I remember thinking, that's great. That guy is getting what he wants for the car, I suppose. It was a pretty good deal. And he knew he was taking care of me. That's so nice. And that's what it means to sell something as a Christian. You buy this and I am taking care of you. And it's also what it means to be a worker. Like, I can look my boss in the eye and tell him, you got a fair day's work for a fair day's wage. Matter of fact, you came out ahead in this deal. I worked hard for you today, and I done you a good turn by coming to work today and doing what I did for this company. See, that's, I'm protecting your financial interests because I love you. That's what it means to be a good person. It means you refrain from looking at evil websites and flirting and pursuing illicit relationships, even when nobody will ever know. Sure, yeah, when people are watching you, you don't go to those websites. But I mean, you don't go to them, period, because before God, you don't go to them, right? And you don't just not girl watch and flirt because your wife is with you or another significant other you're trying to impress. But you simply don't do it because before God, you don't do it. That's what it means to be a good person. Refrain from impairing your mind with substances. You know, you have a clear mind. You are, as the Bible says, you know, a sober-minded person. Well, that's what you want to be. And not just when people are watching, but when nobody's watching, but God only. Genuinely wishing well again for the people who disagree with you. Yeah, you know, you disagree with me on just about everything. But I honestly wish you well. I wish you eternal happiness. And for the people who compete with you. Yes, you and I are competing for the same thing, but I honestly wish you well. I love you. You know, great. God bless you. Carry on. And for the people who have actually abused you. That's what it means to be a good person. Now, it's going to take dynamite strength in the inner man to be that kind of a person. But that's exactly what this prayer is about. And you thought that your prayers were mostly about having health, having finances, having your relationships fixed. But that's not it. Mostly, this is what your prayers should be about. That's strength to be good. And here is strength to do good. To feel good, to be good, to do good. That is to do good works, to do good things. So that would mean you are supposed to start a certain thing and now you have strength to do it. I'm going to start doing what I should do. And I have the strength to do it. The inner dynamite from God's Holy Spirit to do it. And to let go of and cease from doing all the things that should be abandoned. Now the trouble with me is, for these years I've been doing such and such a thing and I think the Lord wants me to give that up. I think the Lord wants me to redirect. And so I have the dynamite in the inner man by the Holy Spirit to do that. See, that's what you need. That's the big prayer. And that's a lot bigger than health and finances and relationships. And last of all, to continue with zest, not just to continue like hanging on by your fingernails, right? But to continue with zest, all the things that should be continued in your life. So this is the prayer that there be on the inside of you strength. Now, John, every man, he desperately needed the inner strength of the Holy Spirit to help him feel good, to help him do good, to help him be good. But here's the question. How does one? Okay, I grant you, you know, I'm a bag of fears wrapped in skin, you know. How does one get this dynamite inner strength? Well, it's like this. The inner strength doesn't exist alone. It extends out of something else. So now Paul is going to backtrack and say, and do you know where that inner strength comes from? Would you like to know how to access such dynamite in the inner man by the Holy Spirit? Would you like to know? And so he tells us. It starts with conversion. Your conversion in your first place. And this is how it reads in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And he goes on. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's conversion talk. That's salvation talk. When you become a born-again Christian, the Spirit of Christ comes to live in you. We talked about that last week. You are a holy habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit actually comes to live in your body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? So the Spirit of Christ actually comes into your body to mingle with your own human spirit, to affect your own human personality. And when the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you are instantly changed. This conversion, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. This conversion roots you in love. Like the roots of a tree stabilize its life. It gets nourishment from the roots, and when the storms come, it doesn't tip over. Except in Virginia. Isn't that the strangest thing? Trees tip over. I never saw such a thing until I moved here. They just tip right over. It's because they don't have deep roots. We have so much rain here, and I guess that's okay. But I wish we didn't have quite so much rain. We have so much rain here, the roots just skim along the top. Why bother to go deep? So they tip over. But that's not how. You're rooted like a tree. You get nourishment from your roots, and you get stability in the storms. You don't tip over. That's what we need. Rooted and grounded. Grounded, that's like the foundation of a building. You're like a tree, you're like a building, you have a foundation, and you're stable and strong. All right, that's from conversion. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, making you rooted and grounded in love. So what are these roots? What is this foundation for you? Love. All right. Indwelling, rooting, grounding. This is by covenant and by experience. God's experience and your experience too. And it goes on from the moment of your born again experience. The Lord has been growing roots in you, grounding you, and it never ends. And rooted and grounded in love. So this is a really big deal, big concept from God's side. So imagine this, rooting and grounding in God's love. Again, both emotions, how God feels about you, and in his actual outworking, He does acts of love. So you became a Christian. And when you became a Christian, Christ came to live in your heart. And you know what imprinting is from science class? Do you remember? You know that guy who had the ultralight aircraft? And when the baby geese were born, there was no mother. And so he took care of the baby geese. And they imprinted the thought that he was their mother. And once they were imprinted, when he walked, they followed him around, you know, like baby geese follow a mother around because it was imprinted. And then he had his ultralight and he would fly his ultralight and the geese would fly in a V formation behind him. They had imprinted, this is our mother. All right, one day you became a Christian. And when you became a Christian, you were imprinted on Jesus' heart. And he was imprinted on your heart in a very special way. So this imprinting happened, this bonding happened. And so from God's side, he's very emotional about you. He's very attached. You and he are kind of imprinted, you know? So from God's side, he's very emotional about you. And you don't think so. You think, go on. He doesn't care about me. He hardly knows my name. But no. He's imprinted. You are imprinted on his heart. And he is always at work. In this emotional love that he has toward you, he is always working in your life. And it never ends. Always working, working, working. You have no awareness of it. Like, do you know that when you woke up this morning, God was all mushy emotional about you and was working in your life in lots of great and unbelievable ways? Like, did you feel that when you woke up? You didn't feel that, probably. But that's what was happening. I am sure you did not feel the degree of what he was doing. You might have had some sense of it, but you didn't have the full sense because you never can. All right, so from God's side, this, like, you're imprinted, you're rooted and grounded in love, and that's the way he feels about you, and that's the way he's working toward you every moment of every day. And this makes the believer, you, once you become a born-again Christian, here's what you are. You are always, whether you feel it or not, you are always privileged, cherished, protected, and supervised. All the time. All the time. So, from the human side, because we say it's experienced by God and it's experienced by the convert. From the human side, believers who are in tune with God's love, whether you realize it or not, you know, it's happening. But if you happen to be in tune with it, that is, you're under the influence of it because you're thinking about it. You're aware of it. You have a conscious awareness of it, and you're in tune with it now. Believers who are in tune with God's love are always inspired, enlightened, and encouraged by their love, and it affects everything we do. So in other words, you're never alone. You say, but I feel like I am. Right, that's how you feel, but that's not true. You're never alone, and you're never left to survive by your own wits because Christ dwells in your heart by faith, hardly alone. And that makes you rooted and grounded in love, hardly alone. And, of course, never left to survive on your own wits. Well, once again, if you are aware of this, and that's what Paul is praying, and not just that it would be the covenantal reality, but your actual experience, you'll feel lucky and you'll feel privileged and you'll feel cherished because you are. You'll feel supervised and you'll feel protected because you are, and you'll understand how to live well. All right, so more about that. John, every man, became a follower of Christ by faith. Now he has to change his name because he's not every man. Now he's God's man. John, God's man, became a Christian. Now Christ began to reside in his heart, and he bonded John to his love. And John absolutely is not alone. And he absolutely is protected, privileged, cherished, and supervised all the time. That's just what he is. And whenever John is under the conscious influence of this, like when he's aware that he's protected and cherished and privileged and he feels it, then he is emotionally well when he's aware of it, when he is living under the influence of it consciously. So we said, what we really need is inner strength. We really need inner strength more than we need money and health and relationships to get squared away. What we really need is inner strength. And inner strength doesn't just start by itself. It extends out of something like a telescope extends in sections. And the way it all begins is with conversion, the indwelling Christ who is now rooting and grounding you in love. And then there's another part to this prayer. Paul prays that you would have inner strength. Okay, well, where does that come from, Paul? Oh, well, that comes from a conversion experience, and Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, and you'll be rooted and grounded in love. All right, well, tell me something more about that. What happens then after my conversion? Well, then Paul prays that you'll have comprehension. So, yeah, it's a reality. The Lord is imprinted to you. You're imprinted to Him, and He's always working wonderful things, whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not. He is always. So now here it is. The prayer is that you'll comprehend it, that you'll get it. Like it's definitely happening. God is definitely working for you. But now you have to comprehend it. And if you do that, you'll have strength in the inside part of your soul. Ephesians 3:18. The prayer is that you may be able to comprehend. So it's happening, but do you comprehend it? The prayer is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And we say breadth, length, and depth of height and height of what? Because it doesn't say in Scripture. So most Bible students say, well, this is either the breadth, length, depth, and height of God's love, which is mentioned right here in our text, verse 19, which we'll look at next Sunday. Or the text is referring to the breadth, length, and depth and height of God's wisdom, which is the way it reads over in Romans chapter 11. So which one should it be? And my answer is, why would you limit it to just one? Why not both? As a matter of fact, why not all of God's personality and all of God's master plan for the universe? The breadth and length and depth of all of God and His work in all the universe. By the way, Ephesians 3 and Romans 11 are a perfect match. Just look side by side, and you'll see on the Romans side, Paul talks about the Gentiles. You see it underlined in verse 13 of Romans 11, underlined again four lines down in our graphic here. And on the Ephesians side, you see three lines down the word Gentiles, and that comes up again in Ephesians 3. So we're talking about the Gentiles, Romans 11, Ephesians 3. And then you see where it's talking about the mystery. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. That's Romans 11. And on the Ephesians side, God made known to me the mystery. So you see that's there in both cases. You see mercy in verse 32 of the Romans 11 side. Verse 32 is mercy, which is a lot like love, which is on the Ephesians 3 side, to know the love of Christ at the very bottom of the text. Mercy and love are parallel. And you see that God's wisdom, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. So we're talking about deep things on the Romans side, chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom on the Ephesians side, the right-hand side. We're talking about the depth and height and length of the love of Christ. And you see at the very bottom of the Romans text, it says, well, all of this passes, finding out who could ever know. And on the Ephesians side at the very bottom of the text, it says, in all of this passes knowledge. So you see, these texts are a match. It's written by the same guy with the same kind of flow of thought. You can see it's all the same, right? And so the Romans side is emphasizing the wisdom and plan of God. The Ephesians side is emphasizing the love of God. And both of these are so deep and unfathomable that they blow and boggle the mind. So you're not even a little bit alone. You are immersed in the loving attentiveness of God. You're not alone and struggling, trying to survive by your own wits. You are immersed, grounded and rooted in the love of God. And the prayer is that you'd comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height of the Lord's love and His wisdom, His plan, a master plan for mankind. You're not left to survive by your own wits. There is unfathomable genius behind everything that God is sending to your life. God's whole master plan, we don't know exactly what Paul had in mind when he said breadth and length and depth and height. But a lot of people think, you know, it kind of makes sense. If it says, we wish you would comprehend the breadth of God's master plan, It's broad enough to cover all the people in the whole wide world, Jews and Gentiles, everybody. The breadth and the length, well, that might be like length of days that comes up in Scripture. Length of days, like from eternity past to eternity future. Breadth and length and depth. Well, this is so deep, it boggles the mind. It completely overwhelms our thoughts. We cannot wrap our minds around it. And height. Well, this is so high and lofty a thought. This is like the pinnacle of all ideas. What God has planned for humankind. What a genius plan. And so maybe that's what is behind breadth and length and depth and height of God's wisdom and God's love welded together, married together into a master plan for the universe. How wonderful is that? So we said, what we really need more than money, more than health, more than relationships and all these other things, what we really need is inner strength. And you think, okay, I want that. Well, where does that come from? And the answer is, well, it doesn't come from nothing. It extends like a telescope from conversion, Christ dwelling in you, imprinted upon you, and now rooted and grounded in love forever. And then if you comprehend it, well then, now you're bulletproof. Like, I get it. I am rooted and grounded in love. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. A loving genius is providing for my life every moment. Well, once you grasp that, you have inner peace. So imagine the effect here of believing to the core of your personality, not just something you talk about in church. But I'm talking about when the doctor gives you really bad news. When your job falls apart, when your finances are torched, when you have really bad news. I'm talking about when the dearest people in the whole world to you leave you because they died or leave you because they're mean. I'm saying in that situation, imagine the effect of believing to the core of your personality. That God simply cannot make even the smallest mistake. He's such a genius, He can't mess things up. It is impossible from even to overlook one detail. It can't be done. He's too smart. And you believe that to the core of your being, when the person you love leaves you, when your finances are torpedoed, just gone, when the doctor tells you you cannot survive, but to the core of your being, you think God is just such a genius. He cannot be wrong about this. To the core of your personality, you believe that God simply cannot make even the smallest mistake in what He sends your way, and not just you, to any person. And that He simply cannot send anything to your life or to any believer's life, different for lost people, but He cannot send anything to your life that would be more tender and loving than He is sending right now. You think, yes, the dearest person in the world just left me, either because he died or because he's mean. But God is such a genius in the way He's taking care of me. I am cherished. I'm imprinted on His heart. I am cherished and protected and supervised. And He's such a genius that even in this hardship, this has to be okay. But not just okay. He loves me so much that this is extraordinarily wonderful. He could not possibly be better to me than He is being right now. Something is going on here in the tapestry of God's genius and love that makes it impossible for this to be bad. It would be impossible for God, who loves me dearly, to make my life more wonderful than it is right now as I follow Him. I mean, that's quite a thing to imagine. But if you do imagine it, then here's what will happen in the moment that you comprehend it, right? That they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That they'll get it. Like when the bad news comes, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, they will get it. When they comprehend it, when they're living under the influence of it, then on the left-hand side, they will not be anxious, depressed, bored, or victimized. You mark it down. Anytime I feel like that, and I do sometimes feel like that, Anytime I feel like that, it's because in that moment, I've lost sight that I have a genius God who's imprinted my face on His heart and is always working out everything to my very best good because He's so tender that way. And the reason I feel anxious, depressed, bored, or victimized is because in that moment, I let it go. I didn't see it. And that's why I felt badly. That's why I did not have strength in the inner man. On the other hand, if I do comprehend it in that moment, then I will feel privileged. Yeah, but the person that you love the most just left you either because he died or because he's mean. It's all right. What I see is this genius God holding my hand and behaving so tenderly toward me that this is the very best thing that could happen to me. And it's not even, there's no mistake, not even a piece of a mistake to it. It's perfect. See, then I have a different attitude. I feel privileged. I feel lucky. I feel courageous. I feel excited about the future, and I feel safe in Christ. If I comprehend it in that moment. So that's where we've been. See it? Christ-indwelled hearts. Always grounded, whether they feel like it or not. If you ask the Christian, do you feel right now that God is working out a genius plan for your life that is so tender and loving it couldn't possibly be any more joyous? Do you feel that? No. But you would be correct if you said, yes, I do feel it. That's better. That's how things are, whether you feel it or not. And frequently, as you walk with Jesus, at least sometimes, right, you feel cherished, protected, supervised. And as you grow in the Lord, you feel it more. So keep growing in the Lord, right? Convinced of the genius and tenderness of God in the moment, and then going forward with supernatural inner strength. Say, I want the inner strength part. All right, well, you start with conversion. And then the prayers that you comprehend, you realize you have such a genius God. And that is how John Everyman became a sturdy and capable person. That's an inspired prayer for you right there. Let's close with prayer. Father God, thank you for giving us your wonderful word. Now I pray that we would have strength by your Holy Spirit, dynamite strength in the inner man, because we are converted. And if there's any person right here who has never yet accepted your free gift of salvation, if anybody watching on the internet today has never accepted your free gift of everlasting salvation, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, I pray that right now where they are, they would say yes to you, they would be converted and imprinted on your heart so that for the rest of their lives, they, along with us, would have the genius Savior always sending us the most perfect things. And then, Lord, that we comprehend it, that we get a glimpse of it in the moment that we need it because we know that then we will be strong on the inside. This is our prayer. This is your prayer that you inspired the Apostle Paul to pray so long ago for us. And now we pray it for ourselves and for our loved ones in Jesus' name. Amen.